So has anyone here ever messed around with mercury? Okay, so if you have a strange twitch, we know what happened. All right. What happens to mercury when you expose mercury to the air? It evaporates. Very slowly, but it does. Even a few drops can cause contamination. I saw this story, but the idea is when we breathe in contaminated mercury air, it impairs our vision, our speech, it upsets our balance and our coordination, it damages the heart, lungs, kidneys, and attacks the immune system. So if any of those things are happening, maybe you have been exposed to mercury, or maybe not. You know, it's like going to WebMD, you know, it's either a cold or it's cancer. It's hard to know the difference, But in January 2004, a student brought a quarter cup of mercury to a middle school in Gardnersville, Nevada, and it contaminated buses, classrooms, and clothing of over 50 students and forced the state to spend nearly $100,000 to clean up the mess. Who would have thought a quarter cup would cause that much trouble, right? Just a little bit. It's amazing how some substances can, just a small amount of them can affect such a large area. And I want to draw a comparison. Bitterness functions like mercury. It contaminates everything. It distorts, it impairs, it weakens, it exhausts, it torments. So when you and I are victims of scorn and contempt, there's a path, there's a crossroads there. We can go towards bitterness or we can get better. There's a choice. So are we going to get bitter or are we going to get better? So what is one to do? In the journey of a spiritual pilgrim, which many of us are on, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual pilgrim, you are a disciple, you are a follower of the way, it's following in the footsteps of Jesus, being like Jesus. If you're on that journey, Jesus has said that the world will hold you in contempt. Did you know that? He didn't promise us awesomeness all the time. He said, in this world, will have what? Trouble, tribulation. So, as we're on this journey, we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms of a spiritual journey. We're on Psalms 123 now. And each of these Psalms gives us little signposts on the journey of ways to walk, what to remember. And the Psalm today is talking about what do you do when you are oppressed? When you face persecution, how do you handle that in such a way that you don't get bitter, but you get better? This psalm is pointing us to this. Follow God's antidote to bitterness. Follow God's antidote to bitterness. Now, we're going to be looking at this psalm in the context of Nehemiah because, as some have argued, many think some of these psalms were at least compiled or some of them were composed in response to what was happening in the events of Nehemiah. They went on to be used in other ways, but it helps to look at the context. And I think the context we're going to hear today from Nehemiah 2 and in chapter 4, I want you to be doing the I Spy game. Say, okay, how does that Nehemiah relate to Psalm 123? Look for some common words. So I've been encouraging you to bring your Bibles. So maybe you want to mark, say, what is the key word going on here? What are some key words? And you have your little notes there on the center of the table. Maybe you brought your notebook. I should start bringing like little Snickers. If I see someone with their notebook, I'll toss one to you. Positive reinforcement. But those who take notes change the world, right? I'll say that over and over again. But you change the world when you remember and apply what God's doing in your life, right? So we're going to have Elise Nunn. Elise has volunteered to help us out this morning. Oh, Laura Byram. Well, I'm glad. Hey, Elise, how you doing? All right, Laura's going to read for us.
Psalm 123.
We're going to do Nehemiah, right? Do you have that one? Nehemiah first.
What did you want this for?
Okay.
Nehemiah 2 or Nehemiah 4?
Both.
Nehemiah 2, 19 through 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servants, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.
4:1.
Okay. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work.
Psalm 123.
To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud.
Thank you. So within this psalm, we see three steps to the antidote of bitterness. First, remember God is in charge. Second, have the attitude of a servant. And third, expect God to help. So let's look at number one. Follow God's antidote to bitterness by remembering God is in charge. God is in charge. It helps to look at the last verse of this psalm to kind of know why are they praying this. And we saw in that context, they're being jeered at. So look at that last verse. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. And we saw in that passage in Nehemiah, them jeering at them as they're seeking to build the kingdom in a sense, right? So as you and I are seeking to go and make disciples, as we're seeking to follow Jesus, there will be many that say, "What a pathetic thing. Why are you doing that?" You will face persecution, you will face contempt. So, what did they do in response to that? In verse 1, it says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." So, remember God is in charge. The idea of being enthroned in the heavens, God is in charge. He's enthroned. He is sovereign. So, when you and I face things that could make us bitter, we face opposition, rather than attacking or returning kind for kind, what do? We look up to God. We call out to God who is in charge. We remember that he is the one who is the judge. He is the one who will bring justice and set things straight. Often as Christians, we are fed the lie that when we follow the Lord, we will just go from victory to victory. Have you ever heard that? There is an element of truth there. We win an ultimate victory, but many times the victory is slow in coming. We know that. Sometimes God allows us to go through tough things. I like the book Pilgrim's Progress. Anyone read that? Christian goes through very hard things. The Lord gives him victory, but it is a journey, isn't it? There is much hardship on the way to the celestial city. So we need to remember that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. You will be persecuted for my sake. You may have to die for my name. If you think victory is always getting what you want, always having your life saved, you may have your faith rocked by life and what God, who is sovereign, allows into it. Often our expectations expectation needs to be in the proper place. So God's word tries to help us set our expectation appropriately, to not have the wrong expectation and thus be wrecked. So when we face hardship, when we face derision, do we become bitter or do we become better? There's a choice there. The antidote to avoiding bitterness in the face of opposition and hardship is to look up. I read a great quote this week. It says this: in prayer, let go of your desire to understand why this happened. Let me say that again. In prayer, let go of your desire to understand why this happened. That will help you a great deal in life if you can remember that. Sometimes we get stuck on the why. We get stuck on the why and we cannot move forward. We get angry at God because we're stuck on the why. Who has lived eternity before us? God. Who has breathed out galaxies? Who knows how every atom in the universe works? Do you trust Him? Who is good? The Bible has said He is good. We see account after account in Scripture. So we know this all-powerful, amazing, omniscient, omnipresent God is good. If He has allowed this into your life, do you trust Him? Do you believe that all things can work together for good to them that love God? Now, it may not be right away good. There is an ultimate good. But I love this. John Caldwell's not here, so I can pick on him a little bit. But actually, this isn't picking. This is honoring John. A lot of times when I've had troubles in my life and I go to John, you know, he's a counselor, so he asks good questions. And he'll always say, what do you think Jesus is trying to teach you through this? Now, sometimes you don't want to hear that question. You just want someone to go, oh, this is so horrible, blah, 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 you know, and commiserate with you. But he'll say that. He'll say, what is Jesus trying to teach you through this? You know, when we look up, we can say, God, You're sovereign. You have something. There is gold in this. There's a silver lining to this thunder cloud. There's something here that You have for me, a treasure in the darkness. There's something here. You probably have heard that story about the optimist. There's this boy that was always optimistic, and they put him in this room full of horse manure, and he starts throwing it around. And after a while, they're wondering, how could he be so happy in this room full of horse manure? And he said, there's all this manure. There must be a pony in here somewhere. You know, so there's a pony in there somewhere. Do you remember that, though? Remember, God is good. He is sovereign. Not only do we look up to the God who is sovereign as an antidote to bitterness in the face of oppression, secondly, follow God's antidote to bitterness by having the attitude of a servant. The attitude of a servant. Look at verse 2. It says here, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us. It's a hard concept for us to grasp. We don't have slavery in our society today in the same way maybe it was during when this was written. They're using that as an illustration. Maybe you've seen accounts of slavery or servitude on the television or in a movie, but we have not really been in that kind of situation, many of us. A servant doesn't have rights. A servant is dependent on the master. If the master is good, things are good. If the master is selfish, things are not so great. One thing we can learn from that, though, is the Bible makes very clear we are all going to serve something or someone. Do you want a good master or a bad master? I don't know about you, but I want a good master. And so many of us are running to so many other gods, so many other things that are horrible masters, that treat us horribly, that are utterly selfish. And maybe you have been serving a master that is utterly selfish. So the idea of serving God, you don't want to serve anybody. You want to be master yourself. But then we are slaves to ourselves, and we're not very good taskmasters either. We got to serve somebody, as that Bob Dylan song said. So who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the best master of all? Or are you going to run after something else? And, you know, this idea of they watch the hand of the master or the eye. When you are serving someone, you're looking at what their desire is and you're trying to infer it. They don't always ask, so there was sometimes emotion or whatever. So we're looking up, we're looking to God, and we're waiting for his answer to this problem that was too difficult for us. When a servant had a problem that was beyond their pay grade, they would take it to the master to solve. And the master would intervene. The master would give instruction. So do you and I have the attitude of a servant as we relate to God? Or are we telling God what to do? Are we expecting God to look at our hand and to watch our eye? Have we got it in reverse? Sometimes that happens without us even realizing it. We think God's some genie in a bottle that we tell what to do, or we figure the scientific way of magic to try to get him to do what we want, to try to manipulate the deity. He is God and you are not. He is God and you are not. It's a good thing to remember. When you and I are facing opposition, as we seek to follow the Lord, we're called to present our need to him and to wait for his intervention. We place the matter in his hands and tell him how we are feeling. We let him bring justice or retribution. And this keeps us from bitterness. We can be very honest with him, but we leave the decision up to him. It looks like they're being very honest in this psalm. They're saying, we've had it up to here. You know, our soul has had more than enough of their scorn. So they're making it very clear how they're feeling, but they're waiting on him as a servant presenting their need to the master. I like Karl Barth has a good quote here about service. Excuse me. He says this, in general terms, service is a willing, working, and doing in which a person acts not according to his own purposes or plans, but with a view to the purpose of another person and according to the need, disposition, and direction of others. It is an act whose freedom is limited and determined by the other's freedom. An act whose glory becomes increasingly greater to the extent that the doer is not concerned about his or her own glory, but about the glory of the other. It is ministerium verba divini, which means literally a servant's attendance on the divine word. The expression attendance may call to mind the fact that the New Testament concept of diakonos originally meant a waiter, an attendant, right? We must wait upon the high majesty of the divine word, which is God himself as he speaks in his action. We're talking about service this year. Service relates to how you are oppressed. Service relates to how you've been taken advantage of. So how does one serve in that kind of environment? A lot of times we say, I'll serve if things are all great. I will serve if I'm honored. I will serve if I'm appreciated. I will serve if. But God calls us to serve in this broken world that doesn't often appreciate, that often scorns us, that regards us as the scum of the earth. So how do you and I continue to serve in that kind of environment? We look up, we present our needs to him. And then thirdly, now we follow God's antidote to bitterness by expecting God to help. We expect him to help. In verse 3, we see the psalmist praying expectantly. Let's read that together. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. It's interesting. They could say, Lord, send lightning bolts on those who bring us contempt. What do they ask for? Mercy. I think of in Acts 4 when Peter and John were brought before the Pharisees after healing the man crippled. And they are told not to speak anymore in this name of Jesus. And these are very people that killed Jesus. So it's basically saying, if you keep doing this, you're going to die. They go back and they share and the group prays. They don't pray for the destruction of the Pharisees. They pray that God would flex his mighty right arm and heal, redeem. So as you are being encountered by those who deride you, what has Jesus called us to do to our enemies? Love them. Pray for them. I love this phrase. Hurt people hurt people. You ever heard that before? Hurt people hurt people. So if people are hurting you, rather than hurting them back, you want to pray that they would come to know the gospel, that they would come to know God's healing, that they would come to know God's blessing. Because if they get God's grace, they're not going to hurt people as much. Hurt people hurt people. Ding, ding. Okay, I got to serve you. Okay, so that's... Waiter! The servant is not ordering God to help, but crying out to him, knowing that he is going to answer. The servant expects God's mercy. How can you and I expect that? Well, it comes when we know who God is, the God we serve. It comes by knowing his character that is never changing. He is the God of chesed. No, I don't need a Kleenex. What does chesed mean? Merciful, loving kindness. It's a hard word to translate. There's a whole phrase, basically. You know, it's like loving, merciful, faithful, kindness, and yada, yada, yada. He's the God of chesed. He is the God of loving, faithful, kindness, and mercy. It comes with knowing story after story, account after account from the Old Testament in which God demonstrates his chesed. It comes from knowing Jesus, the Son of God, and seeing his heart of mercy in the Gospels, how he related to others. So the question, do you know this God? Do you know him? He is a God who is merciful, from whom you and I can expect mercy. He is a God who hears. He is a God who provides. He is a God who cares. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know that that's his nature? He is the God who died for your sins. He is the God who knows and has experienced the oppression that you have experienced. He is the God who has known derision and rejection. Do you know him? We're going to conclude today with a time of response and reflection. I'm going to ask our prayer team and elders or whoever's here that can help with this department. We're going to be on either side here. And we're going to listen to a song, a cry to God for help. Maybe you've heard this song before. But during this song, I'd like to make available, if you're dealing with something heavy, maybe something in relation to what we talked about this morning, and you would like prayer, come forward for prayer. If you're dealing with something else, come forward for prayer. Let this be a time of ministry to you during this time of reflection. So, Travis, if you could cue up the song.
I'm calling on the God. same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then, you are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God.
Ministry just continue. If you need to do business with the Lord today and you'd like some assistance, avail yourself of that. Lord, we don't want to be contaminated by bitterness over what's happened to us or how we've been treated. We want to get better, and we get better by looking up to you, by approaching you with a servant's heart, and by expecting that you will answer, you will show us mercy. You will display your glory and your mercy. So, Lord, we come to you. Decontaminate our souls, God. We thank you for the cross, the ability of the blood of Jesus Christ to decontaminate us. We confess our bitterness. We confess our sin to you now. Lord, cleanse us and purify us. Help us to move forward in hope, in power, in love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand up and ministry can continue wherever it's going. And we're going to do the benediction. I would ask that you would make your way to Circle Church and let's maybe converse as we're going, but maybe keep it a little more quiet and worshipful in the sanctuary. So, just raise your hands for this benediction. Go forth this week knowing that God, who is in charge, and remembering this fact as you face challenges and opposition in following him. Go forth this week having the attitude of a servant of the good master. Go forth this week expecting God to help because you know who he is and how he works. Go in peace.